Have a seat, everybody. My name's Frank. Welcome to South Lansing Christian Church. I'm glad you're here today. I invite you to take out your phone, your smartphone, and just snap a picture and post it on Instagram or Facebook. Follow us if you would. You can find us on pretty much all of the social media channels at Seek Study Serve, at Seek Study Serve. And when you post, just say, you know what, I'm in church today, wish you were here. Maybe send it to a friend, maybe encourage someone. And, you know, this could be a great way for you to start a spiritual conversation with someone at work or someone at school, someone in your neighborhood, just by checking in here at South Lansing Christian Church. They see that and they ask you about, hey, you know, what is this church you're going to on Sunday? Then you have an opportunity to start a spiritual conversation with them. So we invite you to do that. You know, some places you go, they tell you to put your phone away, right? We tell you to get your phone out. Now, you also can follow along with our teaching today via our app. If you go to the Apple iTunes Store or the Google Play Store, you can download our app, and then you just click on the button that says YouVersion, and you can follow along with today's teaching, and so we invite you to do that. Two Sundays ago, look at that, Jeremy, Debbie, Ellie, everybody's checking in. It lets you know when you check in, so I know when you're here. It just says right across the top, we're checking in, right? Two Sundays ago, I challenged you all to memorize Romans chapter 12, and I'm trying to do that too. And it's been a challenge, especially this week, because these verses that we're memorizing this week are almost like little proverbs, and, you know, this little snippets of Scripture. So they've been a challenge for me to memorize those. But I'm trying. I'm doing my best. I was talking to my friend Mike about Scripture memorization. Mike is also a minister. He teaches at Great Lakes Christian College. And our daughters are about the same age. My Abigail is about the same age as his Ellery. And he was telling me about a time many years ago when he was on staff at Jenison Christian Church over in Grand Rapids, where his little daughter, who was then probably 4 or 5 at the time, he challenged her to memorize. And so she memorized John 3:16. He was all proud of her. So he was with the other associate minister from their church, a guy named Sean. And he said, hey, Sean, Ellery has memorized John 3:16. Go ahead and show him, Al. And she said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And he was all proud, and she was all proud. And Sean said, well, you know, my son Paul has memorized the words to Jesus loves me. And he said, go ahead and show him, Paul. And so Paul stood up real straight and stuck his chest out and sang, Jesus loves me, this I know, E-I-E-I-E-I-O. Right? Yeah. that's memorization for a lot of us, right? It can be difficult. It can be challenging. But if you only memorize 2 verses this entire month, we said, hey, here's the challenge, 21 verses in 28 days. But if you only memorize 2 verses this entire month, I hope they're Romans 12. 1 and 2. They're going to be on the screen behind me. They're also in YouVersion, but I'd like us all to just read those together out loud. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That second verse there, do not conform to the pattern of this world, is sort of the fulcrum on which the entire book of Romans hinges. Everything that comes after Romans 12 verse 2 is all about how you and I are to behave in this world and how we're to conform our lives to the pattern of Jesus rather than to the pattern of this world. Now imagine how much better your life would be if you would stop conforming to the patterns of this world. We all do that. We live in a world where we have all these pressures on us, social pressure, family pressure, pressure at work, pressure at school, and so we conform ourselves to the patterns of this world. Imagine what your life would be like if you would not do that, if you'd stop doing that. Think about it this way. The relational patterns of this world. Friendships are often based on the most superficial of things. We make friends, but the friendships just run, you know, an inch deep, and we quickly jettison friends when the friendship becomes inconvenient. That's the pattern of this world. What's the marriage pattern of this world? The marriage pattern of this world is till divorce do us part, really, isn't it? I was reading this week about a trend that sociologists have noticed where couples no longer have marriage vows, they make marriage contracts. And in particular, this one couple that was highlighted in the Time article, she wanted to have another baby, so they went to a counselor, they wrote up a marriage contract. She got a fifth baby, and in exchange, he gets to cheat on her one weekend a year with no consequence. That's the pattern of this world. Okay, what about the vocational pattern of this world? Some people with their work, some people, they just go to extremes. Some people obsess over work, and they work all the time. Work is the most important thing to them. Other people, they work as little as possible, right? I'll go to work, I'll do as little as possible, just enough to draw a paycheck, just enough not to, you know, draw the boss's attention to me. That's the vocational, the occupational pattern of this world. What about the sexual patterns of this world? Really, anything goes, right? As long as it's between two consenting adults, that's the pattern of this world. And then there's the spiritual pattern of this world, wherein we create the God that we want to follow. I don't know how many times I hear the phrase, my God's not, or my God doesn't, or the God I serve doesn't. We create God into the being that we want him to be that fits our preconceived notions. And to all of those patterns of this world, Paul has one simple command, do not conform. Imagine the difference in your life if you would just do that, if you would not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so now Paul goes on here in verse 9. We're going through the whole chapter, Romans chapter 12. And in verse 9, Paul gives us something like 15, starting in verse 9, he gives us 15 or 16 commands for us to follow. All of those commands are related to not conforming to the world, but being transformed into the image of Jesus. And if you will do these things, this is really simple. It's not easy, but it is simple. If you will do these things, it will change your world. It'll transform your relationships. It'll change the way you act in the workplace. It'll change the way that you engage at school with your classmates. If you'll do these things, your life will change. And they all go right back to not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed into the image of Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Paul writes, love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. This is interesting because in the original Greek, okay, we have the Bible in English, but the Bible was originally written primarily in Greek and in Hebrew. And in the original Greek, there's actually not a verb here. In the original Greek, it just says sincere love. That's all it says. There's no verb. And so some scholars think that maybe this is sort of a section heading, that Paul puts a heading here and calls it sincere love, and that everything that follows then is to tell us how to love sincerely. And in Greek, that word that we translate sincere literally means without a mask. It's a term from the theater, is what it is. The ancients, when they performed in the theater, they would wear a mask. And so this word that we translate sincere literally means without a mask. And we can relate to that, I think, because every one of us have experienced a love at one time or another that wasn't really love. It was love with a mask. It wasn't authentic. It wasn't real. And so Paul says here, real love, sincere love, isn't that way. It's love without a mask. The pattern of this world is to, you know, appear loving, to pretend to be loving, or to be loving in certain circumstances but not in others. That's the pattern of this world. Paul, to that, Paul says, do not be conformed. And so now everything that follows that heading, sincere love, tells us how to love sincerely. Look at what Paul says here in verse 9. He says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Hate what is evil. This is really strong language for the Apostle Paul to tell us to hate something. Hate what is evil, he says. And here's the thing. I think in our world, we have lost the capacity to hate what is evil. Someone I read this week says that in order for us to really hate evil, we first have to be shocked by it. In order for you and I to hate sin, we have to be shocked by sin. And let's just be honest, it's really difficult to shock us anymore. It is. One of the ways that I express love to my wife is by watching Downton Abbey. I would tell you that I like it, but then Wally would demand me to give my man card back. So I'm not going to admit to that. One of the things I find... Okay, first of all, let me back up. Anybody else watch Downton Abbey? Downton Abbey. Okay, if you're a man and watch Downton Abbey, raise your hand. You're real men. That's right, manly man. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Downton Abbey men. Downton Abbey is set in Great Britain in like 1912 to 1925. That's the series. And you can watch it on PBS. And if you give them $200, they'll send you the entire 6-DVD set. We didn't do that. So here's the deal. It's set in early 1900s Great Britain. And so it's this prim and proper society. It's lords and ladies and it's manners and it's servants and it's, you know, dukes and duchesses and all of that stuff. One of the things that I find interesting is what shocks them in that series. You know, a man kisses a woman before they're engaged. It's shocking, right? A young lady gets her hair cut without first getting her father's permission. It's shocking. It is. It's just shocking. You can see it in their faces. I can't believe you do that. Pregnant out of wedlock. Shocking. The chauffeur runs off with Lady Grantham's daughter. Shocking. I stay awake for the entire episode. Shocking, right? I mean, but here's what happens in our world. One movie at a time, one mouse click at a time, one salacious story at a time, we become desensitized to sin. And since it no longer shocks us, we lose our ability to hate that which is evil. Now, we're not that different from the Romans. The Romans had their temple. You know, they had their temple where they had temple prostitutes and sort of anything goes sexually. They had the Colosseum where gladiators would fight to the death for the entertainment of the spectators. We're not that much different from the Romans. And to that, Paul writes, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. But if we're really honest, we don't hate what is evil. We hate getting caught doing what is evil. Right? Something sort of tempting and, I don't know, voyeuristic about evil. We like to kind of cozy up to the line and kind of peek over the line and look at evil and say, but we just don't like getting caught. And so evil remains this sort of abstract principle until, you ready now? Until it's visited upon your house. Alcohol doesn't seem evil until your father is killed by a drunk driver. Flirting at work doesn't seem evil until your spouse is in bed with another lover. Partying with your friends doesn't feel evil until you wake up the next morning and you can't remember what happened to you, but you have this sickening sense that something is very wrong. What happens in Vegas is fine so long as it stays in Vegas. It doesn't seem evil until it is visited upon you in Lansing. And to that, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. He says, hate what is evil and cling to, adhere to, be glued to what is good. Look at what he says in verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. This is non-conforming. This says that we should be humble enough to honor others as more important than ourselves. Jesus taught that. Jesus modeled that. Verse 11, Paul says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Zeal is a word that we don't often hear so much in our world. Maybe a more modern equivalent would be the word enthusiasm. This verse literally, if you translate this verse sort of, you know, literally, it sounds like this. As to zeal, not slothful. In other words, not lazy. As to zeal, not slothful. As to the Spirit on fire. As to the Lord serving. What about you? Are you enthusiastic about what God is doing in your life? Are you enthusiastic about what God is doing in your church? Listen, there are always a handful of people who burn out. They're zealous for God. They serve Him with everything they have. And eventually, they burn out. They serve themselves into the ground. And I think as a church, we need to make sure that people who are serving go to a spiritual well often enough to stay spiritually hydrated. We need to help people do that. But here's what I find. In my experience, the vast majority of Christians do not burn out. They rust out. Come on now. They don't burn out. They rust out. They say things like, I'm too busy to serve there right now. Or they say, let's let someone else take a turn. I hear things like, let's let the young people do that. Or it's time for a new generation to lead. One of my favorites, one of the ones I hear is I've done my time. Hold on a minute. If it's your time, then it really wasn't the Lord's time, right? What do you mean I've done my time? Huh? I don't understand that. Listen, I meet so many people who they don't burn out. They rust out because they're not doing what Paul says. Paul says, you know, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We have so many people here that I just really admire. One of the things I admire about folks here is we have folks who retire from their occupation so that they can really focus on their vocation. We have people getting ready to retire right now. In fact, Colin, one of our elders, is getting ready to retire. I told him we're gonna make him an office here, right? He's just gonna work here for free. It's gonna be great. So but here are the people that I admire, right? People like Brian and Terry. Brian and Terry both retired from their jobs and now they're here every day, every weekday, doing our custodial work at the church. Sweeping up after you. Cleaning your bathrooms. Right? They do that every day because they're zealous for the Lord. They're not slothful. They're enthusiastic. They've kept their spiritual fire. And now they're serving the Lord. I admire people like Naomi and Joyce. I came walking in the church. It was the week after Easter. I've got their picture here for you. So I came walking in the church a couple days after Easter, and Naomi and Joyce are in the kitchen over here, and they're cleaning. Now, if you were here for Easter Sunday, you know that the men's group in our church, they cooked about 40 pounds of bacon. Other really big churches have, you know, fog machines on stage. We just had bacon haze all throughout the room, right? This is kind of how we do our thing here. And so Naomi and Joyce are cleaning the ovens, which any of you who have guys know that when your guy offers to cook, you kind of, it's with mixed feelings, right? Because it's nice that you don't have to fix it, but you know you're going to have to clean it, right? You know what I'm saying? And so, well, I'm just saying, so these two are in there and they're cleaning the ovens because the ovens are filled with bacon grease. I walked in and I'm just like, bacon. I wanted to call my wife and say, bring all my clothes. I'm going to hang them in the kitchen so they smell like bacon. I won't have to wear cologne for a month. You know, it was. And so they're serving, right? And they're keeping their zeal. They're zealous. They're keeping their spiritual fervor. They're serving the Lord. In a few weeks, we'll see Tom. He's going to be out on the mower. He mows on Thursday, so it looks beautiful here when you guys come on Sunday morning. We're talking about people who haven't, who've said, I may burn out, but I'm not going to rust out. That's where I'm at. I hope you are too. I would much rather burn out than rust out. And if you're not serving somewhere, I believe Paul would say to you this morning, don't be lazy, work hard, serve enthusiastically. Verse 12. Paul says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Pretty straightforward stuff, really. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. Yeah, but Paul, you have not yet met my mother-in-law. I mean, seriously, bless those who curse you? You haven't met the kid in my homeroom who just won't let up, who day in and day out bullies me. You haven't met the neighbor down the street who is so overbearing. You haven't met my coworker who sits smugly on the other side of our cubicle partition. You haven't met these people, Lord. But here's what Paul would say. Paul would say, you know what? The world blesses those who bless them. In other words, when someone scratches your back, you scratch their back, right? That's what the world does. The world says, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You bless me, I'll bless you. The world says, if you curse me, I will curse you. That's what the world says. And Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. When someone curses you, you bless them. It's a different sort of thing, isn't it? Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Paul says in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. I think, and maybe this is just me, I think it's easier to mourn with people who mourn than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice. We're hardwired, I think, for empathy, and when someone is in pain, oftentimes, well, I would think most of the time, we can mourn along with them, even in difficult circumstances. Even when sometimes our enemy is in mourning, we may not like that person, but we can empathize with their mourning. We can mourn with those who mourn. I think it's much harder to rejoice with those who rejoice, especially when she got the promotion that I wanted, when the director picked him for the solo instead of me, when the guy I like asked her to the prom. Then it's difficult to rejoice with those who rejoice. And that's why Paul says this is not conforming to the pattern of this world. This is being transformed into the image of Christ. Because we rejoice with those who rejoice, even when it comes at our own expense. Paul says in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And that's sort of the bottom line for this entire passage. Live in harmony with each other. Now, next week, we're going to go out and serve. The following week, we're going to come back the first Sunday in May, and we're going to talk more about this idea of living in harmony with each other. How do we handle conflict? But it starts with humility. In fact, humility is throughout this entire chapter. Verse 3 says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. In verse 10, Paul says, honor one another above yourselves. And now Paul's right back to this idea of humility. Don't be conceited. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. Here's what I think Paul is saying in this entire section in just three words. And if you walk out of here today with just these three words, I think we will have done good work, right? We will have accomplished something good for the Lord. If you'll walk out of here with just these three words today, you'll have gotten it. You ready? Love looks different. Love looks different. Sincere love, love that is without a mask, looks different. It looks different than the world's kind of love. The world's love is conditional and it's based on what you can do for me. The world's love is fleeting, where one is loved one moment and despised the next. Sincere love, godly love, looks different. We can see it. We can spot it. It looks different. Just to tweak that a little bit, I mean, love looks different, but love also looks differently. If you really love, if you sincerely love, then you're going to look at people differently. You're going to honor someone above yourself. You're not going to think of yourself more highly than you ought. You're going to bless those who persecute you, bless them and not curse them. Love looks differently. Nowhere is this more evident than at the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in another letter, "Have this same attitude in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God himself, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." You talk about honoring one another above yourselves. You talk about not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. Talk about being humble. Jesus did that when he went to the cross for you, for me. No one is greater than the Son of God, and yet he put himself on the cross for your sake and for mine. And that's what he calls us to do, right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to celebrate in this Lord's Supper, in this time of communion. You'll see there are six stations scattered throughout the room where we invite you to get up out of your seat and go and eat some bread that reminds you of Jesus' body, which was broken on the cross, to drink some juice that reminds us of his blood that was spilled for us on the cross. And as we do that, I want you to ask yourself, God, do I need to love differently? Am I loving people sincerely without a mask? Am I conforming to the pattern of this world, or am I being transformed so that I look like you? And if we as a people can just begin to love differently, imagine the difference that can make, not just in your life and in my life, but in the life of our church, in the life of your workplace, your school, your family, your community. It can change things. So I just want us to pray, and then as Wally leads us in a couple of songs, you can come and make your way to the table and just spend some time with the Lord. Let's stand together, and I want to pray. Thank you for showing us how to love, Jesus. Sincerely, a real kind of love, not just a mask-wearing love that appears lovely one moment, but the next reveals that it is not. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for our sin, so that everything we've ever done wrong can be forgiven and we don't have to feel that guilt. We don't have to feel the weight of our mistakes. We can let go of them. Remind us, Lord, that you've called us to live the same kind of life that you live, humbly sacrificing ourselves for the sake of those around us, truly loving the way that you love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.